at a point in chapter 5 that I want to just see if we can close out and we can move on and get some other things done. We're going to officially start the book of Revelation, and I'll let you know the exact. I think it's going to be on a Wednesday night very soon, and then James and I have been talking, and we might take some time and just come down, and I'll let you know when we do this, if we did, but he and I have been talking, just pick out some books and not really kind of go through in a steady way, but just read through and deal with what's going on in the book. And so if we do that, he wanted to do it. And so if we do that kind of thing, I appreciate that kind of interest. And so we might, he and I might get together and do that. If we do, let you know. And it won't be like studying it word by word. I'll go through the Greek and Hebrew reading and all of whatever we do, probably Greek, New Testament, and go through some various books that we haven't touched upon. For example, Jude. We touched on Jude during the New Year's Eve special. And there's so much in Jude. And then we haven't done Ephesians. And so it won't be a matter of a lot of verse by verse and take a long time. It can be quicker than Galatians study, because what we're going to do if we do this, James and I have been talking, just read through and kind of note what Paul or the writer is saying, what's going on, how it relates to some other things, and spend that kind of time as we work through other books and things. So we'll just see. We might pick up, and he and I were talking, maybe Ezekiel, because it'll work well to get a feel of Ezekiel, but it's a long book, somewhat a difficult book, but it goes well with Revelation. And what we'll be doing in Revelation, prophecy, things like that. So we'll be dealing a lot in a lot of the prophetic books when we get into Revelation, and that'll open up for a myriad of translation, interpretation, not so much translation, but interpretation. So we can kind of spend some time on doing that and see how it goes. But this morning, John chapter 5 is where we'll be. But first of all, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, that this morning what we do will be praiseworthy to God and honorable to Him. Not all worship is true worship, which means a great deal of worship never reaches, as 2 Corinthians says, worship is being a sweet savor that goes up into the nostrils of God, and not all worship is true worship. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, that what we do this morning will be praiseworthy to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have such a short time, brief time on planet Earth. Calculating it in human days and years, we think of a long time, but even 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, it's such a brief period of time in the total span of eternity. And even in that span, Heavenly Father, the amount of time that we come to realization of what truth is and then live in a manner in accordance with that truth, it becomes even most significant brief period of time that we actually have to make our lives count for the eternal purpose, to your glorification. So, Father, as we continue to allow your Spirit to illuminate the truth to us, reveal to us, open our eyes, we pray, Father, that these things will become a reality in our soul, in our human relationship, which you have made very clear in your Scripture, is the mark of one belonging to you, that we love as you love, how we deal with one another, not our theology, not the things that are insignificant, but are actual dealing with other members of the family of God, other members of the human race. So, Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning that will be praiseworthy to you in the glory of your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we just went through a little bit on what we're going to be doing. and I'll let you know exactly when we're going to start the book of Revelation. I'm just about ready to, I wanted to have some handouts and things for the first class if possible, and what we're going to be doing, how we're going to go at it. I'm not going to spend forever in the book of Revelation, but because it is so involved with so many other things that are going on in Scripture, all the way back to the book of Job, we will be doing some bouncing around. And I thought we were going to do that at first, but I think what we're going to do at first is, I'm not going to do that. I want to start off with this big bang and come in and the spiritual warfare and all of the go to Job and all that. But I think we'll get ourselves familiar with the book of Revelation and then start our journey and looking around and seeing, now that we've got a feel of what's going on in the book, now we're ready to piece it with a lot of other things going on in the entire Bible, all the way back to the very first book written, being Job. So that seems to be the whole change in what I want to do, because I really have been working on taking you to a lot of different places before we even got to the book of Revelation. But I changed my mind. Just studying and working, I've been led to just do it this other way. Just get you familiar. Let's get familiar with the book and feel comfortable with the book. And then we'll start our journey of seeing, this is where this goes. This is where that fits in. This is how this, rather than go there, then bring you to the book of Revelation. So this is some of the things we'll be looking forward to doing in the upcoming year. Ian and Carol starting to get more information, more feed in about coming and speaking and all, but we've got to look at these things financially. I know that's not a good way to look at things, but that's reality, and as to what we can and cannot do and will not be able to do. So just be in prayer, and as things start becoming more an issue of actually requesting that we come, I'll let you know, and we'll just see what we want to do and what we can do, and things in that respect. In regard to prayer, please be in prayer for Carol and Ian. As you know, we're an humble assembly here, and we are the primary support and everything of Ian and Carol once they started seeing, walking by faith and the power of the Spirit instead of other things. Many of the churches that did support them, well, if that's what you believe, that you don't have to do this and this and this, we're no longer going to support. So they're going through some things, and you know, their mindset and their spirit set and all in the area of truth and what they want to do. But you know, Ian's got to feed a family now. They've got a child, and so please be in prayer for Ian and Carol and what God is doing as far as their life is concerned, where He wants to take them. So please bear that in mind. Anything else come up that we need to be in prayer for? Please do continue to be in prayer for Gary Rittenberry, who's going this week for the get a test. He was supposed to have gone last week, I think I announced, but that was postponed. The doctor's gone to a Christmas party. He didn't do that. And so he's got to go next week or this coming week and be on a treadmill and just kind of monitor his heart, what happens if he, you know, does some, get back to running and exercise. But of course, Gary and I being of the same nature, he's already done some running and he's already done some things, and that's just what you have to do sometimes. So that will be in prayer in that respect. Anything else that has come to play that I'm not aware of? Okay. And so just do these things, and again, always be in prayer for each other. Continue to be in prayer for Chris Tuttle. Good things are going on in Chris's soul. It took some time. It took some jolting. But Wes feels very comfortable with how Chris is now responding and things going on in his soul. And so continue to be in prayer. Wes and Laura are going to go see him this afternoon. So give him my respect from the church. And we'll continue to be in prayer what God is doing in Chris's life, what God is bringing him. Keep reminding you people, every now and then, you take somebody, if most Christians were to see the prodigal son during the period of his debauchery, I guarantee you most Christians would have written him off, some would have challenged whether he's saved or not, and on and on and on, and look where he ends up. So you just got to be careful how we judge and then gossip, malign, and evaluate. What we need to do is to be in great prayer. Steve still battling through some things, so please be in prayer for him, his personal things. So anyway, these are things we need to continue to be in prayer about. Let's go into another facet of worship, and that is the offertory, where we have the opportunity to respond to who and what God is and what God is doing in this assembly. By the way, just to bring you up to date, I'm going to try to meet this week, one way or the other. I've not been able to, because of their schedule, meet with the people here, but we'll probably move out of here, if not by the end of January, certainly by the end of February, primarily for the financial reasons. So if you have anything in mind of where we might be able to go, what some of your thoughts on it, please let me know. But if we can, we spend about $2,000 a month adding everything up from the actual lease amount and the upkeep of the building, the property, the light, everything that we do. So that would really help us if we could take care of that financial burden. And so please be in prayer in that respect to what we're going to do there. Being in the building, I love this building. I'll just tell you that right now. I've been here since January 1st of 75. And Jim was here with us that morning. And I love it. Been here ever since then. But I don't think the amount of money that we've spent and being here has brought in one person. I mean, one of y'all are here because we're in this building. And I don't think we're going to lose anybody by moving into a more befitting setting, befitting meaning to our size. So it's just, I think, prudent if we can find something and save some money in that respect. It's a prudent thing to do. So please be in prayer in regard to that. And also in the outreach, I just mentioned Carol and Ian, and things have already started coming in, requesting that I come places to speak and things like that. So just please be in prayer about all of these things as to what God is doing with our assembly. I just think last year, 2000, was a phenomenal year for us in outreach. The things that we got to do and the places we got to send out our message is just a phenomenal opportunity. So we'll just see what God has in store for this year. But let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go into this facet of worship and giving this worship, we're oriented and occupied with you, not with money, not with giving sacrificially or giving abundantly. It's what we're occupied with, responding to your love, responding to who and what you are. Father, we are brought to mind the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving. First of all, the political, economic system that we live under. We are so appreciative, Heavenly Father, for this country, the political and economic system that allows us to have money above the basic needs of life, and to be able, Heavenly Father, in this freedom, to use that money however we see fit. Whatever we choose to do with that money, with our time, with our lives, marriage, where we worship, so many things that we just have a wonderful freedom in this country. And we're appreciative for the men and women who, Father, provided in their service to this country in the uniforms to this very hour stationed all over the world. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is because of the spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom and the eyes to see, Father, we still would not know really how to use our political, economic freedom. But because the Spirit does open our eyes, we begin to get a glimpse of how to use our time, our money, our lives, marriage, work, live, all the things that we do. Start putting Heavenly Father His value on these things as a direction. Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them, Father, in the opportunity given to us to spread the gospel to both the unbeliever and to the believer who is in just as much need of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Russ. How many of you knew what he was playing? All right, good, good. All right, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5, which to me has become, it's one of the most important chapters in the entire Gospel of John. It is one of the most important Gospels, in my opinion, dealing with Jesus Christ as the Son of God, therefore dealing with the deity of Christ. But John 5 is what makes all of the other chapters and all the other things about Jesus Christ so pertinent, because they tell us who and what Jesus Christ is. Now, since it's been a little time in John, since we've been in John chapter 5, if you recall, it's a very powerful opening, and I feel that we have touched upon the real meaning of what's going on, because Jesus Christ enters Jerusalem, he walks up to the gate of Bethesda, and through there's the pond, and around the pond are all of the people, and it's very, the description that is used of the people around the pond describes the condition of the world, describes the condition, not just the physical condition of these people. They are sick, they are lame, they are withered, they are blind. A perfect description of all mankind without Christ, without God. Perfect description of the world when God came upon it in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, we saw, we went back to Genesis 1 and saw almost the exact parallel of wording. So it's a very powerful thing that Christ walks upon. And then what he does, picks out one person and heals him. And for a long time, I made the mistake that other people make. I read into it. Oh, well, he picked this person out because this person had faith. Well, it doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. Doesn't even imply that. And that's what gives the hyper-Calvinist the view of where they're wrong. Oh, well, see, it's election. Nothing's involved. God just elects. Both are wrong. Both extremes are wrong. But if it's not about that, what is going on? It's not about that man. I think the man eventually, if we want to put it in terms, yes, I think the man did believe in Jesus Christ, especially after what happened to him. But I don't think we're missing the point when he is not even the issue. The issue that Jesus Christ is doing, what he's doing there, is supported by what happens next. All Jesus Christ is doing is showing, this is what I do. This is who I am. I come upon darkness, and I bring it to light. I am the light of the world. I am doing what God the Father does. Genesis chapter 1, God the Father comes on this world that is void and dark. What does God do? Let there be light, the gospel. That's the gospel. First declaration of the gospel. Let there be light. And God plays that all the way to Scripture. Jesus Christ comes up and heals this man and says, that's what I do. I do the same thing the Father does. And then we go into the discourse that everything that he does just as the Father. And we saw this in our study, our brief study in the New Year special, that Jesus Christ came in his first advent. Not, we don't really learn about Christ in the first advent, except we learn his humility. But he came to reveal the Father. He came to do the Father's work. That's what he came to do. And that's why, if you'll note back in John chapter 5, verse 20, a very important passage, verse 19, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. So we go from a man who can do absolutely nothing. What a humble place to begin. I can do nothing. That's a great place to begin. And where do we end up? Unless it is something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Wow! We go from a man who can do absolutely nothing to a man who can do everything that God can do. That's a powerful transition in one little verse. One verse, one sentence. I can do nothing to I can do everything that God can do. And remember, people, that's you. If you reach the point, I can do nothing. But in the power of God the Holy Spirit, I can do what God can do, because indeed God is doing it through me. So this is the whole momentum of what Christ is doing. Now, the first thing that he talked about was what? The giving of life. He talked about the resurrection. And we studied the resurrection, not only in respect to the resurrection day, but to how when you first accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you are resurrected to life with God. Same thing is true in our Christian life. When you and I are in sin, we are, as it were, dead in darkness. Boom! Resurrected right back to life by faith. Boom! Right back. So, the resurrection is what he plays on. Now, having gone through this important dissertation on who he is, we've now moved to verse 31. And in verse 31, by the way, several weeks ago, I was asked, and we dealt with the issue, how did God the Father show these things to Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ? Well, that's when we looked up several passages in the Old Testament. He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we saw actual verses that show us that. So he did that through the Holy Spirit. How does he do that through us? The same way. Through the power, the leading, the guiding of the Spirit. When you walk by faith in the Spirit is able to do those things to you. He's able to show you what God does. And you're able to do the things that God would have you to do. Now we come across an issue. After the declaration, and that's why I don't want to spend a lot of time, because I don't think it's that big of an issue for us right here, and I want to move on. So I want to try to see how fast we can make it through this section. What we studied deserved the time taken. But now, we come across, okay, that's what you say. That's what you say. But are you the only one who is declaring yourself? So we're going to look at six witnesses. Jesus Christ now is going to present six witnesses, four witnesses, as to who and what he is. So let's begin with the word of prayer. What is the prayer about? Okay, we're going to study some things that may not seem pertinent, but they are. So we're going to allow, we want the Spirit to be able to open our eyes and not just study this as academics, but to see if we can see what God is saying to us individually that he would have us to see that will have an impact in our own lives and our own witness. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves, evaluating ourselves if we are trusting in the power of the Spirit. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. So, therefore, we're trusting him to see, open our eyes as to what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to open up the Scriptures now, but Father, we know that as wonderful as having the Scriptures is to our lives, Father, it would be of no advantage, only great confusion, if you had not also given us the teacher, if you had not also given us the one to illuminate what we're about to see. For having the Scriptures itself would just bring us into confusion because of our blindness and inability to see what's going on. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to what you would have us to see, Father, and bring us to this point of understanding what Christ is saying. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, in verse 31 and following, now I don't know, different Bibles and translations and different things that do the different things. How many of you have a Bible that have a, like in a paragraph, like this, I have a very large pulpit type of thing, big print, with no thing in the back or anything, but it has the witness of John, witness of works, witness of the Father, witness of Scripture. How many of you have something like that in your Bibles? Okay, a lot of you do. If you'll notice, do any of you have in verse 32 before that, the witness of the Holy Spirit? No. And I looked at a lot. I went to a bookstore just for the fun of it, and none of them do. They start, and generally, if those the Bibles that do sort of give you a paragraph, a little thing of what's going on, start with verse 33, the witness of John. But there's something given in verse 32 that is extremely important. but we miss it. And here is one of those places you have to appreciate the original language. You have to appreciate what's going on, so you're going to miss this. So let's begin now in chapter 5, and we've looked at verse 30, and we've already studied that. I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we spent a lot of time here going back to Christ came into the world not to judge the world, but to be judged, related that with this, and how the judging comes into play, and what is he judging upon? Judges upon the issue of faith, not on the issue of works. We analyzed all of that. Now, verse 31. Verse 31, he starts off and he says, if I bear witness of myself, if I alone, is, you have that in italics, because alone is not in the original text. If I bear witness of myself, and the idea of I'm the only one that's bearing this witness, or alone is okay in its concept, my testimony is not true. Now, Jesus Christ is going to call some witnesses of his equality with God the Father, of who he is in being the God-man. No, these will not convince anyone. These will not convince the Jews. They will have all of these witnesses, and they're still going to reject him. I like people every now and then say, well, if I'd have been there with Jesus Christ, I would have done this, or I'd have done that. Had I been Adam, I'd have been different. Had I been Eve, I'd have been... No, you wouldn't have. If you're going to see, you're going to see. You're not, you're not. And what this really is, while it is some, we're going to learn some valuable things here, the main thing we're going to learn is, people, there is no proof that is going to settle the issue, because it is a faith issue. And please remember that. We cannot prove who Jesus Christ is or is not. We cannot prove he died on the cross. We cannot prove he rose from the grave. We can bring in the witnesses. But if I don't want to believe this, I just reject the witnesses. That's not really what the witnesses say. And so this isn't going to convince the Jews. The religious Jews are going to reject him with or without these witnesses. They're not going to, they're just going to ignore all the facts. They're just going to, can that be done? Well, what did we just see in our own government? Just last month, apparently the Supreme Court of Florida just threw away all judicial jurisprudence. No, we don't care about anything. We're going to make up this decision. And they write very good, long things explaining it. So people, you just have to appreciate the fact these witnesses and all of this isn't going to prove anything to anybody. That's why we call it faith. Not something I can prove. Faith. Either you believe it or you don't. That's why I encourage you, don't argue with people. It took me a long time to learn that. It took me, the old man that I am, to learn. You don't argue with people. You're not going to argue anyone into the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to argue anyone into anything of that in the spiritual realm. You're not going to be able to do that. You can present your case. You can show scripture if you wish. But they've got scripture to show their position on why you're wrong. It's faith. You can't prove it. This is why you have this, it's why we have this unbelievable peace and calmness when you live by grace. Because grace doesn't have to run everyone else's life. Isn't it interesting that when you don't want grace, you become belligerent? When you don't, when you're fighting that, if you're a religious fan and somebody comes along, no, you don't have to do anything but just trust, makes them very angry. They have to get up their list. But if you're walking by grace and faith, you're very peaceful, okay. You don't want to believe that, that's fine. You go your journey and God will take you where he wants you to go. It's very clear to me and it's simple. So all these witnesses, and I don't want to belabor this any longer, I want to go on. All these witnesses, we're going to learn things by them, but they're not going to prove anything to anybody who do not want to see. They're not going to open anyone's eyes. You can just do certain things with people, and you can, your case can be as clear as it can be. And if they don't want to see, they're not going to see. So let's bear that in mind in this. Now, let's get to work on this. As you call forth the witnesses. Now, the first thing we want to do in doing this is understand why Christ even goes here. One of the things that I've done since 1989, 1990, in my study is not just the language, the parsing and the declining and word studies and things, but a lot of asking why. All right, here we are reading along, and now all of a sudden, doesn't it look like it just came out all of a sudden? We go through, studies the resurrection, first of all, giving life to the dead, and then the resurrection, bringing it all up, all this, verse 30, I can do nothing. And then all of a sudden, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Okay, what is Christ doing? Why does he go here in this discourse that he's given? Look at chapter 8, verse 13, please. Chapter 8, verse 13. Just to orient you what Christ is doing. When you read the text, sometimes you're reading along, wait a minute, where did that come from? Now we're reading along, well, what is Christ doing that he has to do this? The Pharisees, in chapter 8, verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about what Christ is doing here. He is going to take the law position, which is where the Pharisees come from. Now, what is the law position? Two or more witnesses, right? You've got to have two or more witnesses for something before you found somebody guilty of something or that they did do or whatever it is. You bring in two or more witnesses. So this is a very law thing. This is the way the Jews think. What's the whole thing about, though? Is Christ himself now catering to the law? No. What Christ is doing, he's showing you, even by your own system, you're not going to believe me. I'm going to bring you witnesses. I'm going to take you through Moses, whom you say you trust and believe. Moses bore witness to me. You don't believe him. I'm taking everything that you say is important to you, and all the things that are important to you, all your systems of law, Moses, your heritage, how it all should bring you to me. You still won't come to me. So what he's doing is showing the intimidation of all these people, the indictment against all these people. Even in their own system of thinking, they're going to refuse understanding who this man is. That's what's going on here. So please appreciate that. Now let's go back to chapter 5. I hope that made sense what I just did to you, because I'm not going to go any further with it than that. But this is where this comes from. Now, Jesus Christ, let's just say Jesus right now. This man, Jesus. The Jews know where he lived. They know who he's from. They know his parents. He's an humble man, humble family. He's not royalty in the sense of some big royal official. He's not rich. His father is a carpenter. Nice people, but nothing extraordinary. The man Jesus was the kind of man that walked into a room, everybody doesn't just stare. You know, there's certain people that can walk into a room and everybody just stares. Just their whole manner, the way they're dressed, the way they carry themselves, and all of that, you just look at them. Maybe they're, 6'8" or something, or just maybe there's something about them. And not Jesus. I like to say he's the kind of person you probably jump in front of in the fast food line. He didn't walk 2 inches above the ground. And he didn't wear armor. He was there. And so the Jews didn't think anything about it. Now, what did that bring to your mind? Isaiah 28, we did not esteem. We did not evaluate who he was. We just thought he was on that cross because he deserved to be on the cross. We didn't really value who this man was. So here's this man of humble birth. Why should they think he's somebody special? Why should they think he's something? This is why people, you want to be very careful with one another that are born-again believers. Not their social status, economic status, political power, anything else. Members of the royal family of God. Put this into a whole other thing, and I'll come back to that and pull it into play in just a moment. So, he was born of just an ordinary family. Is that true, though? No. he's in the royal line of David. But that doesn't register to the Jews. Even that doesn't register who all and all that this man is. His closest friends were ordinary people. So why should they esteem him as anything so wonderfully great? The religious leaders of his own race rejected his claim. Religious leaders, people you look up to. Well, this person's on television, and this person has this amount of money, this person has this much power, and they don't have anything to do with this guy. So why should we? They're very important and powerful people. They're religious. They would know if this guy was important or not. And that's the way we often think. Well, if the denominations aren't doing this, if the denominations don't teach this, if this then it can't be true. No. That's a look at truth on its own basis of its own merit. Look at chapter 6, verse 42. I'm doing this instead of giving you 20 points, 10 points, and all that. Just bring you into the flow of the passage quickly. Chapter 6, verse 42. Chapter 6 is a powerful chapter. Eating of my flesh, drinking of my blood, the bread down of heaven, all these types of things. But just look at verse 42. And they were saying, they're the religious crowd. Verse 41, the Jews therefore were grumbling about him. Grumbling about him. We'll come to that. Because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, the Jews, the religious crowd, the Jews, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down out of heaven? So they look at this person, look at what they know about him. How can he be who that he claims to be? So we come now to our passage. We come now to the witnesses. So let's go back now, chapter 5, and what we're going to hopefully do rather quickly. The first witness is going to be God the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you that, verse 32. The second witness is the witness of John the Baptist. He came baptizing. Verses 33 through 35. The third witness are his own works. What he does bear witness of who he is. Verse 36. Four, God the Father is going to bear witness of who he is. 37 and 38. The fifth witness, Scripture itself. Verse 39 through 44. And then the sixth, the witness of Moses. Who may confess to follow? That's why he brings in Moses. Everyone, I show you, they're really caught up on the Scriptures. They search the Scriptures. They go to Bible class every day. And they missed it. They diligently search the Scriptures and they missed it. Verses 39 through 44. They diligently follow Moses and they missed it. So all of these things that he's doing are not going to be to convince anybody. He's just taking them to their own, what they testify is important to them. What you testify is important to you bears witness of who and what I am. So you see, you just will not listen. Isaiah 28. Verse 31 now. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Is that a true statement? No. Because if Christ bears witness of himself, doesn't mean that it is not true. Where does that come from? That's why I read this passage to you in chapter 8. That's according to law. And we know where law stands. Law is not the way, not the means. Now, so he claims these things, but the law says you need some witnesses. So, okay, if y'all are law, I'm going to go to law then, just to indict you. I'm going to show you that what you think you follow, you do not follow. And there's another truth here in regard to claiming that we'll talk about just for humanity's sake. People can claim whatever they want to claim, people. Remember that. In the book of James, what do they claim? We have faith. It's not the kind of faith God is looking for, therefore it's dead. Why is it called dead? No production. Why no production? Because it's not the faith God is looking for. That's why someone can say, I'm doing faith, but it's not the faith God is looking for. It's faith that if I do this, then God will do that. That's not a faith that produces work, produces the production, produces love, for example. Then in 1 John, what do they claim? Claim two things in 1 John. They claim, one, to know God, and they don't. Number two, they claim to love. They claim to love God. Many Christians claim to love God, and they don't. And one of the living proofs, if you want it, that you don't love God, you have bitterness and anger and hate toward another believer. And John makes it very clear. If you have bitterness, anger, and hate toward another believer, you don't love God. But people, we can claim, and just because someone claims something doesn't mean that it's true. So what is needed by the Jews is, and by law, as per law, are at least two witnesses. So the words of Jesus Christ himself, not enough for them, so he's going to say, okay, I'll give you some. But people, the issue still comes down to faith. Simple, uneasy faith. Because while faith is very simple, faith is not easy. That's why Paul says faith is the battle. It is not easy to live by faith. I'd rather live by sight. I'd rather live by law because law is by sight. I'd rather live by doctrine because doctrine is by sight. I'd rather live by rules because rule is by sight. It's not easy to live your life by faith. It's simple. Just trust. That's simple. But it's not easy. Because we all fall back into the flesh of wanting to walk by sight, even in the spiritual realm. So this becomes the final issue of what's going on. Nothing is going to convince. You can't convince anyone of something that is a faith issue. This has to be done and understood simply by faith. So many are not, they're not going to come to a reality. But let's get to work on our time factor to the first witness, verse 32. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. Now, I want to do something with you in language here. Let's just read that and see why doesn't it flow to verse 33 and be speaking of the same thing. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness or the testimony which he bears of me is true. Verse 33, you have said to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So something is going on that between these two verses. What a lot of people do is they want to connect verses 32 and 33 grammatically, linguistically, by the verses. But we have an issue going on here. And how do we know that he's talking about somebody other than just John, whom he's going to start off with in verse 33? One reason is the introduction given to verse 33 and 34, but there's something more important than that. And what he's talking about in verse 32 is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Right? And I'm going to show you why we know that and how we can say that. There is another who bears witness of me. See that word, another? That's an important word. In the Greek, there are two Greek words for another. And one of those Greek words means another of a different kind. One of the Greek words, the one that we have here, allos, A-L-L-O-S, if you please, it means another of the same kind. Now, we're going to go over to John chapter 14 eventually, and Jesus Christ is going to say something. I'm going to send you another helper. And that another is the same another as we have here. Another of the same kind that I am. Deity. God-like. So what we're dealing with in verse 32 is another of the same kind of Jesus Christ. So he is now talking about God, the Holy Spirit. To reject the testimony of Jesus Christ is to reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We have already seen to reject Christ is to reject God the Father. We've seen that. If you reject who Jesus Christ is, let's just start here with Jesus Christ. If you reject who Jesus Christ is, what you are in effect doing is you are rejecting God the Father. Because God the Father has sent Jesus Christ. And Christ has already dealt with that. If you believe the Father, you would believe me. If you reject me, you're rejecting God the Father. They bear witness of each other. So, God the Father bears witness, us hearing what Jesus said. But here, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and I'll put the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit bears witness. They all bear witness to each other. This becomes very important in understanding Scripture. Look at John 13:20. All of this, you just keep going back and forth, and John, as he does in the book of Revelation, we'll see this in the book of Revelation, he just gives and tells you everything in somewhere in the book of what's going on. And you'll see that when we come to the book of Revelation. It's not all that difficult because it's mostly explained for you. All right, let's look for a moment now in John chapter 13, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I, Jesus Christ, am, receives me. Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. That's who he's talking about, because in the next chapter, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives who sent me. Who sent him? God the Father. So, what we have going on is the Trinity, if you please. All three members of the Godhead, again, being involved. If you receive whom I send, he still takes it now to the backward place. We start with Jesus Christ. If you receive who I send, and he sends the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14. If you receive him, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to walk by the Spirit by faith. Now, then he brings the God the Father into it. If you receive me, you receive the one who sent me. You want a relationship with God the Father? You go through the Son, because that's why the Son came. We talk about being saved, and that's okay. It's a good biblical word. But I like your mind to be thinking, when you think about being saved, what does that mean? It means to be restored with God the Father. That's what happened at the cross. And it's done. You are restored with God the Father. Done by the work of Christ on the cross. So, all three bear witness of each other. Now, this can be confusing. This can be very confusing. Sometimes God the Father seems to be who he is not. You can look at some passages, and it can be very confusing about God the Father. We've seen passages like that. We've seen passages where God the Father contradicts himself within verses. So, this can be confusing. Seems like he's not even there. Sometimes Jesus Christ seems to be lying. For example, what he said to the rich young ruler. What he just said here. If I bear witness to myself, my witness is not true. No, it's true. Why isn't it? Would it not be true? According to law. According to law. By the way, it's the same thing, by the way, in the, interesting enough, it just came to mind, the same thing that makes what he said to the rich young ruler. It's a lie, because that's not the way the kingdom of heaven, the way he told the rich young ruler, but it is the truth, going by law, which is the way the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ. How can I be saved, in parentheses, according to law? So, what did Christ give him? According to law, I'll tell you how to be saved. Keep the whole law. Is that how to be saved? No. But if you want to come to him on the basis of the law, that's how you do it. So, and then our passage. Is what Jesus Christ says about himself not true? No, it's true. But according to law, he's going to need witnesses. So, and sometimes it seems the Holy Spirit isn't guiding you. Well, all right, I've tried to walk by faith, but I just don't sense the leading and guiding. So all of this can be extremely confusing. Very important principle now. This is why the battle is faith, by the way. It's why faith, it becomes the battle. Just as the Holy Spirit bears witness to who Jesus Christ is, so the Holy Spirit bears witness, people, now listen, to who and what you are. To who and what you are. We live in a time, people just looking for identity in America. We just have too much free time. But people looking for identity, looking for who they are, what they are, looking for some type of esteem. We're real big on self-esteem. We're real big on all of these things. And we deal with a great deal of stress and who I'm not, what I'm not, what I don't have, all these types of things. People, you have to understand who and what you are in the relationship with God. That's who and what you are. You're not who and what you are in relationship to each other. You're not who and what you are in relationship to the norms and standards of the world. Money, power, beauty, all these types of things that man uses as a standard. That just depresses us to no end. I'm not attractive, I'm not rich, I'm not powerful, I'm not this, I'm not that, and I want this and I want that. And we're caught up in it. Sometimes even when we don't want to be, we can be angry at ourselves, being caught up in that. But when you walk in the power of the Spirit, he will bear witness to you who you are. and what you are. And then that's why, people, you have all those fruit of the Spirit, inner peace. If I take who am I, what am I in the world, no peace. You walk in the Spirit and He starts showing you who and what you are in Christ, comes a great inner peace. You no longer have that stress and fighting with one another and competing with one another and trying to rule and be in control of everybody and be in control of everything. You don't have to. You know who and what you are in Christ. So there's a peace that overcomes your life. And then what happens when there's that peace? Then there's an inner joy. And inner happiness unrelated to the norms and standards of the world. Worst thing that can happen is to have something in the eyes of the world that makes you something in the eyes of the world and have it to the point you're putting your confidence and there's where your real peace is who and what you are. You lose that and you're thrown into that horrible position that much of the world is in today. So the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to you who you are also. Now, verse 32 then, how do we know it's talking about the Holy Spirit? The word another, another of the same kind. There is another of the same kind as myself, deity, because I'm claiming that I'm God. Who is the witness that I'm God? Another member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. He bears witness. Now, someone argues, okay, if he was the Holy Spirit, he would have said so. People, I've already showed you one passage where he's clearly talking about the Holy Spirit in John 13. And he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. This happens a lot until you start getting to chapter 13, 14, 15. Then the Holy Spirit comes into a dominant play. We've already seen this, but let me just again show you. As you start studying, you start off John, and the great impact is all about Jesus Christ. Then, as you come near the cross, John 13, the night before the crucifixion, the upper room, as you go through that, there's a great emphasis then on the Holy Spirit. In John, he becomes a prominent figure, and where he wasn't a prominent figure in the first part. But he's always on the scene of coming into play as he's taking his position as far as the church is concerned. So, how does the Holy Spirit bear witness? Now, here's one of those places, again, where we could take up 15 or 20 points, maybe more on it. I'm not going to do that. Let's just talk very quickly. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness? First of all, He bears witness when Jesus Christ was on earth. God the Holy Spirit indwelt Christ, led Christ through His life, performed the miracles, and all of this will be points, but things like Matthew chapter 12, Isaiah 42, throughout His life, Jesus Christ, trusting the Holy Spirit, gave Him the power to perform the works that God does. How could He do? I do what God does. How could He do what God does? He cannot do that in the humanity of His flesh, but He does it in the power of the Spirit. For example, love. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. How did Christ love? Not by His deity, not by His perfect humanity, but by the power of the Spirit. You and I cannot love as Christ loved. So the Holy Spirit bears witness that all through His life, Jesus Christ does the things that He does in the power of the Spirit. If you believe me, believe my works, and how the works performed by the power of the Spirit. We won't read them, but Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Such passages as these clearly show Jesus Christ did all of these things by the power of the Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus Christ since His departure. Since His departure from planet Earth. Throughout the church age, it is God the Holy Spirit who bears witness concerning Jesus Christ. Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, clearly will show you that. So the Holy Spirit is God, therefore God the Holy Spirit bears witness of who Christ is, and therefore His witness is true. Look at our passage now, John chapter 5, and dealing with what we're dealing with in the bearing of witness. Therefore, there is another the same kind of me, who bears witness of me. And I know, I, Jesus Christ, know that the testimony which He bears of me is true. Put that word again. Boy, that's one of the most difficult words in the Bible. Because often it's without any description, definition, clarity, adverbs, adjectives, pronouns, nouns, it's just yeah. Not all worship is true. We must worship in what? Spirit and in truth. What does that mean? And John does this more than anyone. John just throws that word in and out. They just, boom, all of a sudden he gives you the word true or truth. So what are we going to do? Well, I tell you what let's do. Let's get about 5, 10, 15 scholars, language scholars, theological scholars, theologians, linguistic theologians. Let's even add it now, not just theologians, but linguistic theologians who know the original languages. Let's get them all up here, and let each one tell us what they think the word truth means. And I'll tell you something, people. From these people, you're going to get different answers. It's just that word that is there that you can do anything you want to with. What is truth? Yeah, there's a thing about that word. Is the simplest definition is the best one. Truth is what really is. And that's as simple as I can make it. That doesn't tell you what truth is, does it? But that's what this word means. What really is. That's what this word means. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, I used to teach that that word meant something else. But you know what? If somebody challenged me on it, and no one ever did. I challenged myself on it. I used to say, worship in spirit and in truth. Truth means Bible doctrine. Bible. Must worship in the Holy Spirit and in Bible doctrine. I couldn't prove that to you. But now, understanding that word truth, and how it relates with the Spirit, how it relates in all of John's writing, must worship in the power of the Spirit and in accordance to what God really is. Because you see, people, a lot of worship, what is called worship, does not worship God as to who He really is. A lot of worship in ritual, a lot of worship according to law, does not worship God according to who and what He really is. You're going to worship God. You're going to have to worship God according to who and what He really is. Truth, in its very simplest of definition, what really truly is. What really truly is. Not what I claim. Not what I think. But what is reality. Reality. Not what I like reality to be, but what is reality. And that's what we have going on here. Is the word truth is what really exists. What is the actual reality? And if you take that through a lot of places where you just have that word truth with nothing else related to it, then you begin to understand the truth of truth and what God... What is God like? That becomes what truth is. Truth is what God is really like. And many do not know what He's like. In verses 33 to 35, Jesus Christ calls His second witness. He calls John the voice. John, the one who came baptizing. Now, John's witness is a step down from the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. John is a member of the human race. But Jesus Christ calls to witness John, and I'll show you why He calls to witness John. Why does He call John as the first one? Why would He do that? Well, let's just read without jumping, well, jump a little bit, but let's know what He says to them. Why He calls John as a witness. He says to them, verse 35, He was the lamp. This is why He calls John now. He, John, was the lamp that was burning and was shining. Now, why does He call John? Look what He says. And you yourselves were willing to rejoice for a while in His light. You yourself were willing to be that. So why does He call John? Well, He's calling somebody that they know, somebody that they themselves got involved with, somebody that they themselves listened to, and then walked away from. People, this is a very strong indictment against them. It's one thing to hear the truth and reject it. Somebody gives you the truth, all right, the truth of the gospel. Yes, faith alone and faith only, no works of man. The moment you hear that, no. That's one thing. But boy, it's a great indictment against somebody who plays with it, lives in it a little bit, enjoys it, and then says, you know, no, I reject that. I walk away from that. And what they did was they listened to John, and they fooled around with what John said, and then they rejected it, and they cut off the head of his head cut off. Okay, So this is why he calls John. It's a very strong indictment against him. There's two different things going on here. One, you hear the truth, and some people do this. They hear grace through faith. I saw this in Africa. There were people who heard it and immediately realized what it meant. It meant they're going to have to give up their list, and they were angry. No. They didn't even enjoy it for a moment. There are other people who, okay, let me, yeah, that sounds good. I like that. And they're there for a while. And then they finally say, no, list is the way to go. Law is the way to go. Works are the way to go. And they walk away. That's a strong indictment against you. That you came that close to seeing the truth and walked away from the truth. But let's go back now and just kind of take this in its flow. Verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Do you see how he starts out? You yourself sent to him. You sent for him. You listened to him. And what he gave you was truth. There's that word again. There's that word truth. What is truth is? What's reality? This is that same little word that we're going to have to deal with. And people, I'm just going to tell you, every person has to come to the point and they're going to have to deal with what they believe the truth is about God. One thing about a teacher, a communicator of Scripture, even you in witnessing, can't prove anything. And everybody has to come to their own conclusion. What is my understanding of the truth about God? That does not mean that everybody has this is what God is like to me, does not mean that's what God is like. That is not truth because I think it is. But everyone has to come to their own conclusion of what God is like. It won't be true necessarily, but everybody has to deal with their true understanding of God. Many people come to an understanding of God that this is God. If I do for him, he will do for me. Other people come to a God who says, all you have to do is trust me. The God that comes out in Genesis 1, the God that comes out on Mount Zion, the God that comes out at the cross. That's God. He does everything. All I do is just trust him. All I do is enjoy what he has given to me. Other people have a different view of the reality of God. Let me tell you the truth about God. You better do everything God says you do or he's going to get you. You better walk this and this. If God plays it out, you don't do this, then I'm not going to do that. You do that, I'm going to do this to you. You do something good, I'll be good. You do bad, I'll do bad. That's Job's three friends. By the way, I've come up to some other things in Job's three friends that we'll study when we come to Revelation. But Job's three friends, why three? But Job's three friends, they have a view of God. They all have the same view of God. And that's the truth of God. And so everything that they do is based on their understanding of truth. Is it true? No. But it's true to them. That's what truth is to them. Everyone has to come to reality of what truth is about God, about themselves. And then they have to deal with it in their own life. What is their view of God? Now, they have sent for John to bear witness. Now, this is where we saw the first time that the two words of confess and denial and confession, we get an understanding of what the word homologeo means, is because it's always related with the word denial. We saw that nearly always in Scripture. It's related with the word denial. Look with me very quickly for this at John 1:20. That's how far back Christ has taken it, right from the very beginning. You yourself sent for John. You wanted to hear what John is saying, and you sent for him, and he came, and you wouldn't take it. This is why I was telling you what we did in Africa. Right, there was a great deal of rejection. Does that mean it was a wasted trip and wasted money? Not at all. Not at all. Is all that John did wasted? No, not at all. God is showing them in their own rejection. Now, John chapter 1, verse 20. They come to John, and it says, verse 19, and this is the witness of John. Now, we're studying the witness of John. This is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests. This is what Christ is referring to. You yourself sent to John. He didn't charge into your room. You sent to him. When the Jewish leaders, sent to him priests and Levites, where they sent all the big guns, from Jerusalem, that means from this great high place of authority, which did not intimidate John, by the way, to ask him, who are you? People, that plays all the way to John. Who are you? That's why John 5. Who are you? That's why we're studying. That's why he's bringing the witnesses. Who are you, Christ? Who are you, God? Who are you, Jesus? You're telling, you're healing this man. You're telling him to work on the Sabbath. Who are you to do that? Let me tell you who I am. I do what the Father does. I do nothing on my own. I see what the Father does. I give life. That's who I am. And then I have witnesses of who I am. So all of this is so dramatically important, and just the strength of it flows. And this is the witness. We're studying John as a witness of John when the Jewish leaders sent to John priests and Levites, the big guns of their religious leaders, from Jerusalem, the place of authority, hierarchy. It's like Rome is to the Roman world. I'm from Rome. Well, you know, let's fall down. And I mean that. I'm not being sarcastic. Rome, if you were from Rome, if you've ever wondered the evolution of the Roman Catholic Church, that's the evolution. That's the fundamental seed of how the Roman Catholic Church became what it did. The bishop, Pastor Tucci, the bishop of Rome, because he was in Rome, everybody gave him authority that he didn't have ecclesiastically in Scripture, but because he was from Rome, we got to listen. And we got to cater a little more because he's from Rome. And so from Rome evolved evolution, not by that I mean not declared it from Scripture that Rome will be, the Roman Catholic Church will be the head church and all of that. No, it is evolved. Oh, he's the bishop of Rome. Well, then we've got to pay attention. We've got to listen. We've got to do what he says. And then that started going to the whole Roman Empire, and pretty soon you have evolved the authority of this Roman position, Roman Catholic, common, the whole catechism, the whole Roman Church. Jerusalem's the same thing. The bishop has that kind of authority. It started out not as a denominational thing, much like what I saw in Kenya. The bishop that I told you about. Now, he did not have ecclesiastical authority over these pastors, but because he was the bishop, and that's what they called him, even in the hotel where I stayed, when he came to visit Ian and I at the hotel, when the people that worked in the hotel saw him, they didn't even go to church, but they knew who this man was. And just by, because he was the bishop, and that's all they called him, the bishop, and he came to, well, the treatment that Ian and I got after he came and left was so different, dramatically different than the treatment we got from him before. It was just, wow, you know the bishop. And it wasn't, he didn't have any great authority over them in a strict way, but just by that position. So that's what you're dealing with the Jerusalem, from the Jerusalem. I'm just showing you why that's there. To ask him, who are you? And he, John, confessed. Okay, here's your homologeo, has knowledge, and did not deny. And this is why homologeo is important in 1 John 1:9. Not because it's some kind of John didn't mean that this is the way you're going to be filled with the Spirit. The problem, the reason he used that word is the problem. The problem is verse 8, denial. They go together. If you're in denial, stop denying. So, he confessed, has knowledge, and did not deny, and confessed. Very important passage in understanding words. For those of you that labor through all you want to know about homologeo and more, we did this until somebody got sick. Well, tell us sick, I'm hearing it again. So he says, no, I understand. He's going to see Chris. Give him my regards. He confessed and did not deny, and he confessed. Very powerful in word study. I am not the Christ. And then he goes on to show that he bears witness of who he is and who the Christ is. So they sent for John. They heard his testimony, how he witnessed concerning the one that he witnessed of, whose sandals he were not worthy to even put on, and all these kind of things. But people, what happened to them? What happened to that witness? This is why we won't turn there. This is why I keep taking you back to Isaiah 28. A very powerfully frightening phrase, but they would not listen. People, you can speak truth, and I mean it be truth. If people do not want to listen, they're not going to listen. You can't prove it. All these witnesses are not going to prove it. The miracles that he did are not going to prove it. His teaching is not going to prove it. If you don't want to see it, you don't want to listen, you will not. They would not listen. And there are people who will not listen to grace to faith. Just will not. I don't even want to hear that. I don't even want to deal with it. This is what I believe the Bible says. This is what it says. I don't even want to listen to that. I was one of those kind of people. until I decided, well, I better listen and just see what's said. But see, when you reach that point where you won't even listen, it doesn't matter what is said. So they have this witness, but they would not listen. They rejected John's testimony and had him killed, or was part of the whole plot of the killing. All right, verse 34. The witness of man is not conclusive. Verse 34, but the witness which I receive, John 5 now, the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. Very powerful phrase. Gives us a lot of insight. He's not catering to law. What is he doing? He wants them to be, there's something greater involved here. There's something greater involved. Jesus desires that all of these religious leaders be saved. Jesus does not need the testimony of man. He doesn't need it. And whether or not even one member of the human race believes, the truth still stands. He's still the Son of God. He's still the Savior. If the truth stands, and you can deny and prove it wrong and all you want to, the truth stands, even what man rejects. God is love. God demonstrated his love in sending his Son. You reject that, that's fine. Truth still stands. See? The grace of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, the objective of Jesus Christ, you came not to judge, but what? That you might be saved. Very powerful here. The word can be saved, sozo. Aorist passive subjunctive. I bring that out at this verb because it, you can learn something from it. It's a beautiful way of learning some things here. The word is sozo, to be saved. The aorist tense, boom, point in time. Beautiful tense in the Greek. Just a point in time. It's really unrelated to time. I say a point in time, it's kind of unrelated to time. Whereas your present tense is related to time, your future tense is related to time, past tense is related to time. Your aorist tense is a verb unrelated to time. Has nothing to do really with time. You're saved, period, that's it, it's done. And that's what we call the eternal security of being saved. Another part that's here is the voice, the passive voice. The passive voice, receiving. You don't work for it, you don't earn it, you receive it freely. It's yours. Just because of who and what he is, it's yours. Subjunctive mood, now, whether or not you enjoy it, whether or not you receive it, you want to use that word, all this, it's going to depend upon your faith. That's what it's going to depend on. So, this is why he said that they might be saved. Many people bear false witness as to who and what Christ is. Many people bear false witnesses to who and what God is, and what God is like. Some see him as the God of law, the God of Mount Sinai, the God of works. Is that who God really is? That's in the Bible. And we've seen that. The Bible's written to reveal and conceal. If you want to see that, God is there. God is the God of love, the God of Mount Zion, the God of grace and faith. That's there for those who want to see it. Want to see God in that respect. So many bear witness, many religious people, I'm not talking about the people that preach Buddhism, Mohammedism, the Muslims, all this other stuff. I'm not even talking about them. I'm talking about those who come under this Christian umbrella, do not bear true witness of who Christ is. It's a false witness of who Christ is. I'm not even dealing with those who don't even bring Christ into the picture. I'm talking about those who claim to know it, they still present a false picture. Oh, we have just a few minutes. Let's go to John 5 and look at verse 35. I thought we didn't get further than this, but I at least want to get to John if we can. Verse 35. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Okay. First of all, John, was the one that witnessed. He was the lamp. Okay. What he's doing here, Jesus Christ is doing here, reminding them of the opportunities they had, but they would not listen. That's the Isaiah 28 at play again. I'm just going to remind you, you've had so many opportunities to accept the truth here. You've heard it, you rejoiced in it even, you were there for a while, and then you would not listen, you rejected it. We come to the word lamp. Let's now, he is the lamp. He's not the light, he's the lamp. He's the lamp. The lamp is designed, what's a lamp designed to do? A lamp is designed to give off light. To give off light. Now, what is a lamp that does not give off light? A lamp that does not give off a light is still a lamp, but it is a useless lamp. We don't use lamps anymore. But if your electricity goes off in a snowstorm and you have no electricity coming through, of what value are your lights in your house? They're of no value. They just are they're useless. We've got them there. We might have put shiny things around them, brass things around them, different kinds of glass around them, all this kind of stuff. But if there's no light, they're useless. If I need light and I turn it on, I don't care if I'd spend $1,000 for my light fixture in a room. If it won't light, it's useless. It's useless. And it's dark, I can't even see all the money I spent on the brass that's around them. And expensive glass. The cup glass and all the letter glass and everything. I can't even see it now. It's all useless. Think about this, because I'm going to show you in the close here. You are a lamp. You are a lamp. But the lamp's useless, people, if it has no light. So let's take a look at what we've got going on here. A lamp is designed to give off light. Now, in order for a lamp to give off light, now I'm not into lamps. I'm not even into camping. But those of you that are into camping, you know about lamp burners. What do you got to have? And I do know this much. You got to have oil. If you got to have a flashlight, I know you're going to have batteries. Okay? If you're going to have, let's say with a lamp, if you're going to have a lamp, you're going to have oil. Okay, let's see what we have. Who's the lamp? John. What's the oil? The Holy Spirit. Do we know that John's in the power of the Spirit? Yeah. What's the light? Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. So we have it all coming together here. Now, it says, was burning and shining. Was burning? John's in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's in the power of the Spirit, because in order for the light, for the lamp to burn, you have to have oil in there. So he's in the power of the Spirit. I'm going to do this quickly for you. And then the shining is what it's all about. So he is dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit, therefore he is a witness. And he is doing this, and by the way, the verb here is beautiful. It's a passive voice. It's present tense, which means at that time when he was witnessing to them, related to the time and the there. Now the passive voice, he receives it. When you walk by faith in the Spirit, you receive the shining and the burning. The shining to give out the light. Now, what does that do? Let's try to think about that rather quickly. What does that do when it gives off light? That illuminates, doesn't it? What do we want to put on the light for? So that it will reveal what's going on in the room. So we can see what's happening in the room, where we're going. So we don't fall and stumble and all of this. I want something to be revealed, what? That was in the darkness. So when I have the light shining, when that light starts shining, that light reveals reality. John was revealing the reality of who this man Jesus really is. Now, they wanted to close their own eyes and they wouldn't see because of the law, but he made it visible, the truth concerning Jesus Christ. So the lamp is John, the oil is the Spirit, the light is the reality of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Genesis, all from Genesis chapter 1, let there be light, to John chapter 1, the light came into the world. All of this is the light. He is the light to God the Father. Christ is the light to God the Father. He is the light of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals it. You and I are the lamp. You and I are the lamp. Christ picks this up. Matthew chapter 5, 14. Let's turn there in closing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are that lamp. What am I? What is my life about? What is my life about? What is my marriage about? My problem, my finances, my being, where I am in life, my age, my everything. What's life about? Okay, let's see what Christ himself says. Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verse 14. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp, put it under a pick measure, although that's very important, but I don't have time to get into it, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. What does that mean? It illuminates the house so you can see what you want to do. Cook, do whatever you're doing, reading, moving around in the house. You and I are the lamp to the world. We are a lamp in the world. Now, we have to have the Holy Spirit so that we can burn, and what we reflect out is the person of Jesus Christ. Paul picks this up in Ephesians 5. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, by the way, verse 16 before you leave. I'm sorry, I didn't finish. Verse 16. Verse 15, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a tuck measure, but set the lampstand on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Oh, people, I've been attacked and misunderstood, but if passages like this, I hope that will bring you to focus. When I say that we're here and that God is our Lord, the Father, Christ is our Lord, the Holy Spirit is our Lord, why Christ came, it's passages like this that are so important to me. Yes, people, I do want you to understand who Jesus Christ is. But what did he come for? He came to take you to the Father. Very few Christians experience in their life an intimacy with God the Father. I read a book once, an important part of the book was Before Leaving. Now, it had nothing to do with the spiritual realm. I won't go into what it was about. But Before Leaving. And what the writer was saying, before you leave my house, I would like you to enjoy things. Before leaving planet Earth, I wish every Christian, for just a little while, could experience an intimacy with God the Father. Why not? Because they, one, either get bogged down with Jesus Christ and never move to the Spirit. Two, get bogged down with the Spirit and never let him take you to the Father. God sent both of these, Jesus Christ, the two standings, Christ and the Spirit, to have a relationship with him, God. And I hope before leaving planet Earth, you experience that. Just an intimacy with your Father, Heavenly Father. Because it's so important. That doesn't take anything away from the importance of Christ. Doesn't take anything away from the importance of the Holy Spirit. You know my emphasis on those. But what are they about? They were sent to bring us to the Father. It's like getting bogged down in the Bible. Am I talking against this book? Am I running down the Bible? No. But you don't get bogged down in the Bible like it's a God. You let the Bible take you to what it's about. It's to bring you to the Spirit, to bring you to Christ, to bring you to the Father. This is where we ultimately want to go, to the Father. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, please. Ephesians 5:8. Because people can misunderstand what I say about the Bible and even about Jesus Christ. But if you're listening, it should make clear sense to you of where all of these, what these are about. We want to get to the Father. That's what we want to get to, and not get bogged along the way on the things that are there, important, essential. But what are they there for? Okay, Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And what is the light? That light is the light that is provided by God the Holy Spirit, the light of Christ, that what? Brings all men to God the Father. Illuminates and brings them to the true way of coming to God the Father. So we've looked at two witnesses. Next Sunday I would like to complete all of the witnesses and finish up the chapter. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the grace that we see of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ here. The religious crowd is not going to believe, and he knows that. He knew it before. But he's still Heavenly Father. We bring to them witnesses of who and what he is, that they might come to him. Father, we're not here to judge whether somebody's going to accept or not accept and whether they're going to do this or not. We're not here to judge. We're simply here to be a light, to eliminate the truth, that those who do want to walk may see the walk. Father, pray that you keep us minded of how simple is our purpose and what we are, how difficult it is to do it. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.